Welcome to the Bible study. My name is John. If you got a copy of the scriptures, go turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 26 today.
You're listening to the John Stapleton Podcast.
All right, so today we are in Galatians 5, and let's just march right in. Paul says this, "You, my brothers and sisters," it's warm, familial language, "were called to be free." Now, Paul has been using this theme of freedom all throughout the book of Galatians. I think I showed you this last time we were in Galatians. Remember when Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And I showed you all the times where this theme has been introduced and really talked about at length in the book. There's always a struggle for freedom. If you're free, you have to stay free. You have to fight to stay free. That's the point. And he says, "You were called to be free." Why? Because Christ made you free, the point that he made in verse 1. And then he says, "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love." Here, Paul is defining what freedom actually is. It's not the freedom to sin, but it's the freedom to serve. And then he goes on and says this, verse 14, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." And it's a radical thing. I don't want to read too much, too fast past this line. In verse 14, he says, "The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." There is a cross-reference here to the time where Jesus was asked that same question. I'll just say it. So I'll explain it. So one day, you know, they come to Jesus and they say, "What is the greatest command in the law?" And Jesus says, "Well, the greatest command in the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And then he adds a second. He says, and a second is like it. It's on equal par with the first one. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And John, the apostle, reflects on this in his letter in 1 John. And he says, "No one can love God and hate their brother whom they haven't seen." You haven't seen God. He says, "No one can love God whom they haven't seen, but hate their brother whom they have seen." Because if you love God, it automatically translates into love for other people. And when I talk about love, when Paul talks about love, it's this word agape, and it carries the idea of consideration, warmth, service, affection for, regard for, consideration of. We'll get into this in a moment. But love is not an emotion. It's not a gushy feeling. It's something you do. And the feelings may be there. The feelings should be there if it's a healthy relationship. I'd say it's pretty normal to have those feelings. But those feelings aren't always there. And in the end, love is what you do. Paul goes on to say this: if we don't serve each other, we're going to bite and devour each other. And it's really interesting that he talks about this like this, bite and devour each other. Because remember what he called the Judaizers? He said they were dogs in the book of Philippians. What do? They bite and devour. They're always hungry. They never are satisfied. And so they always are killing. And that's what the Judaizers typify. And if the church is not careful, they will fall in the same way that the Judaizers are falling. Jesus says, everyone, when they are fully taught, will be just like their teacher. And, you know, a lot of these people in the Galatian church have already fallen for the teaching of the Judaizers. And then Paul goes on to say this. This is where it gets really good. He says this: "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." This idea of walking is habitual habits. It's this idea of practice. It's the idea of the everyday. What does your everyday life look like? What is it characterized by? Who are you walking with? Are you walking with God, or are you walking with the devil? Are you walking by the Spirit, or do you gratify the desires of your flesh? Flesh is the Bible's way of talking about sinful desire that is at war with the Spirit. Anytime someone lives their life in disregard of the Spirit of God, disregard of holiness, disregard of God, it is the works of the flesh. And Paul describes this in verse 17. He says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." The truth is, you have good desires and you have bad desires. You have things you want to do that are pleasing to the Lord and that will feed your spirit, and you have other things that you want to do that are at war with your spirit, at war with the Spirit, and will please the flesh, will gratify the flesh. It's a good time, right? And you have to fight against that. And you can't just do anything you want. You have to pick which desire you're going to esteem to be the best and the highest. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, "The problem is not that we have desires. The problem is that our desires are too base level. They're too low." It's like people eating mud pies when they could be eating a banquet, a Thanksgiving banquet, right? We settle for so less. And this typifies what we often desire. But what are the base desires, and what are the best desires? The best desires are those of the Spirit. And so Paul concludes in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." You don't need the written code to tell you what to do, because you have the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, the third person of the Godhead dwelling inside of you, directing your will and your emotions, transforming you from the inside out through this long process of sanctification. And so Paul breaks it down. Verse 19, "The acts of the flesh are obvious." They're in broad daylight. Sexual morality. The word here in Greek is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. And it's anything that is against God's will regarding sex and sexuality. Anything that is outside of a marriage with a man and a woman is sin. And porneia is this junk drawer word that encompasses the variety of things that one could do sexually that is sinful. Impurity. Impurity goes along with this thought. Debauchery. Debauchery is the need for excess. Okay? It's just you have too much and it's not necessary, and you're not practicing any restraint. Idolatry. This is when you worship something besides God. The first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me or besides me." And the second is, "You shall make no graven images of anything to worship them as God." That's idolatry. And today, this also includes anything that you put your trust in, that if it were taken out of your life, if it were taken away, you would have a crisis because you wouldn't know how to function without it. That's your idol. It's whatever you put your ultimate trust and reliance on in. Witchcraft. This one's interesting. The Greek word here is pharmakeia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. And this carries the idea of witchcraft and drugs. What people would do is they would mix these poisonous potions, and that would, of course, affect someone psychologically. And this is where they would be influenced by sorcery. This is witchcraft. This is a way to control a person through their mind. Hatred. Hatred is a deep-seated ill will. I just don't like them. I just hate them. Discord. Discord is strife. It's arguing. It's bitter conflict. Jealousy. This one's interesting. It's greed for something that's not yours. By the way, there is a good jealousy. The Bible says in James that the spirit God gave us jealously yearns over us. But then there's a bad jealousy where you are greedy for things that are not yours that you shouldn't have. Or at least right now. Then he goes on to say, fits of rage. Like, this is just when you can't, you let your emotions get the best of you. Just can't control your anger. And there are some things that should make us angry, but anger should not be our default emotion. An angry person becomes a hateful person, and a hateful person becomes a violent person, and a violent person becomes a murderous person. It's just good not to start with that. It's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to say selfish ambition. This is the need to climb the ladder, get to the top, be the best, win, be first place. And in this pursuit, there's no moral restraint. You just have to do what you have to do. It doesn't matter if you step on on people to get to the top, as long as, hey, they shouldn't have been there. Like, as long as you win. That's selfish ambition. Dissensions. This one surprised me in study. Dissensions. Dissensions means it's factions. It's group splits. You could say it's denominations. I didn't know that denominations were sinful. But it appears here that Paul characterizes dissensions as acts of the flesh. And I've always been sympathetic to denominations because we have different traditions of the faith, and people emphasize different things. And honestly, if we were in the same place, it would be chaos because we do church differently and things like that. But you know, it's really interesting when you look at the word dissensions. This is the definition of a denomination. He says a division into opposing groups, generally to division, discord. And then he goes on to say, in some languages, the equivalent of causing division is literally to cause two groups in place of one group. But more frequently, the equivalent is expressed in terms of attitudes, for example, to cause people to be angry at one another, or to cause people to not like one another, or to cause people to think of one another as enemies. And so I think we need to be very careful. I still think denominations, I see the value in denominations. I think what Paul is getting at here is we should never get to the point in our differences where we cannot work together. Like we Like, I live in Joliet, and I attend an amazing church in Joliet. And, you know, we did something special in our town a few weeks ago called Pray Joliet. We do it every year, and it's where all the churches in the area get together, and we, as one, pray for our city. We put aside our differences, because here's the thing. Jesus says, may they be one. And what Jesus is talking about in his prayer before he goes to the cross, Good Friday's coming up, we're going to remember that, in John 17, what he means by may they be one in his prayer is may they have unity, not uniformity. May they have unity, not uniformity. I want them to be unified, but I don't want them to all look the same and be the same. But I want them to be unified on the essentials, on the things that absolutely matter, on the foundational blocks of our faith. We all should be able to affirm that Jesus is God, and that God is three in one, and that Jesus was sinless, and that he died in our place for our sins, and that he rose for our justification and our sanctification, and that we're going to be glorified with him, and that Jesus wins, and that Satan will be locked up forever, and that evil will be no more, and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Like, these essentials are what we all should be signing off on. And if we can do that, there's no reason why we can't join hands in gospel work. But when we get to the point where it's like, oh, well, those are the Baptists, those are the Methodists, those are the, you name it. So we can't work with them because they're so-and-so. That's when you regard them as enemies, and then that's when denominations are a problem. And Paul adds another word to this, factions. I looked up this word. I think this is the word that I was thinking of. A faction is a denomination. He says, a division or group based upon different doctrinal opinions and or loyalties. Man, that just gripped me when I saw that. That's wild. But that's the definition of a denomination. And so, you know, here's the thing. I used to clown churches that say we are non-denominational, meaning like we're all welcome here. And I would always clown them because everybody has a tradition of some kind. But I have a newfound appreciation for it. And by the way, my church is non-denominational because, well, technically we're part of the Restoration Movement, but generally non-denominational. The thing is, everybody can join us. It doesn't matter what faith tradition you're from within Christianity. That's not a hindrance to being part of the church. And this is why churches are in the Restoration Movement. This is why my church is in the Restoration Movement. This is why. Why? Because Jesus wants us to be unified. And it doesn't matter. It would be so cool. It is cool. We actually have all kinds of people, Baptists and Episcopalians, and I mean, even if we don't have all those people, they're welcome. Like, that's the point of the Restoration Movement, to fight against this idea of factions. He goes on, envy. Now, jealousy is interesting, but envy is also, I'd say, more interesting. Envy is when you hate someone else's success. When someone else succeeds, that really makes you mad. You really hate that. Drunkenness goes with the same idea as debauchery, just the need for excess. Same thing with orgies, right? And this is more in the sexual sense, but same idea with drunkenness and debauchery. And the like. Things like these. There's always a person that's like, I got one. You didn't mention this. You're a pervert. And that counts too. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The writer of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There's this debate in Christianity that says, well, you know, Are we justified by faith, or is it faith and works? There is a confusion there, because what the Bible teaches, what Paul teaches in the book of Galatians, what we've been talking about, is that we are justified by faith alone. In true, genuine faith plants roots deep in the soil of your heart. And the outworking is a tree that bears fruit. And if you bear no such fruit, if there are no results from your faith, if your life looks no different than the day you say you met Jesus. Listen, the gospel changes people. Jesus changes people. You can't say that you had genuine faith. And so in the end, you have a life that is fruitless. You have no results for the so-called faith that you profess. And in the end, you're not holy. And so the writer of Hebrews says, I believe it's Hebrews 12:16, those that are not holy will not see the Lord. And what he's saying is, those who do not have saving faith will not see the Lord. We're saying the same thing either way. And then Paul, he's pointed out the negative. Now he's going to point out the positive. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. And by the way, he's going to mention seven things. This is singular. Fruit is singular. Results. He's saying the fruit or the result. It's a singular thing. It's not like one day I'm going to work on love, and the next day I'm going to work on joy, and the next day I'm going to work on peace. When you have the Spirit, he produces fruit, and it's a singular fruit. He produces this seven kind of fruit, if that makes sense. Let's get into it. Love. As I said before, love is warm regard. It's affection. It's care. It's consideration of someone. You feel warmly for them, and you serve them. Joy. Joy. I hate using this word because joy is so much more than happiness, but it is happiness. It is feelings of, gladness. It's pleasure. And the Bible teaches that you can have joy even in circumstances that don't often result in joy. Peace. Peace is harmony with people, harmonious relations with people. There isn't, as he said before, there isn't fits of rage. There isn't factions. There isn't jealousy. There isn't hatred. When there's peace, there's no cultural wars, political wars, spiritual wars. And then he goes on to say, forbearance. Forbearance has been translated as the word patience, but it's this idea of, I love the King James word for it, long-suffering. And the way to say it is long-suffering, right? It's this idea to suffer for a long time, to endure unpleasant circumstances for a while. Patiently. The next thing he says is kindness. Kindness is warm-heartedness. It's consideration. It's being humane. It's being gentle. It's being sympathetic. Goodness. Goodness is generosity. It's moral excellence in action. Faithfulness. This is, I can count on this person. They're trustworthy. Gentleness. I love this. This is being even-tempered. I love that. Even-tempered. And self-control. This is the ability to control your will, your emotions, your volition. And then he says, against such things there is no law. Here's what he's saying. When you're when your life is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, it turns out that you actually fulfill the law of Moses. You actually, the point of the law of Moses, as far as purity is concerned, as far as holiness is concerned, I'm not talking about the specific rituals. I'm saying, as far as the kind of person that someone will be after years of following the law, as far as God intended it to be, they're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. That's what this all culminates in. So we don't need the law and its specific regulations. We need the Spirit of God who creates this kind of sevenfold fruit in our heart. And then he goes on to say, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. They've denied themselves. The things that the law says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, you know, all those things. Naturally gets crucified when you come to Jesus. With its passions and desires, its lusts. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. This word is interesting. Conceited means being proud without basis or justification. You know, there's so many people that bragging about themselves. It's like they don't need to. That's not something that we need to be bragging about. You're conceited. Don't be conceited, provoking and envying each other. Remember, this word envy means I hate their success. And what's interesting is Paul doesn't really specify what this envy was about. Maybe it was about something physical. Maybe it was about something economic. Or maybe it was about something spiritual. The truth is, people who do not have the Spirit of God envy the people that do have the Spirit of God, because they have the fruit of the Spirit. They have love. They have joy. They have peace. They have kindness. When the world is nasty, they have the sevenfold fruit inside of themselves that is born and grown by the Holy Spirit of God that has made them a beautiful person, an attractive person on the soul level. The nastiness of the world has not jaded them. The nastiness of the world has not gotten to them. The nastiness of the world has not turned them evil. There are so many people that take their legitimate, true hurt and pain, the sins that people committed against them, and they use that as a justification for why they are unhealthy, toxic, evil people. And may I point out, that's how every villain is born. You pick your favorite movie, that's how every villain is born. Something awful happened to them. Something demonic happened to them. And rather than forgiving, rather than healing from that, rather than being the better person, as the world would say, but really this is impossible without the Spirit of God. Rather than giving it to God, they don't forgive, and they say, that will never happen to me. And they use their hurt and their pain as a justification to do all sorts of evil because they owe it to themselves. They were sinned against. But may I remind you that no one is more perfect than Jesus, and no one has been more sinned against than Jesus. No one has suffered more injustice than Jesus, the one who is perfect and the one who did no injustice. And if Jesus from the cross can say, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. You are able to forgive. It's not easy, but you can. And when you forgive, you're not letting them get away with anything, because honestly, God is so much better at vengeance than you and I. You're leaving room for the wrath of God, as Paul says in Romans 12:19. You're letting God get in the middle. and you're getting away from it. They're not getting away with anything, but you're getting away from it. And those that forgive live a longer life. They're healthier. They're less angry. Those who have the fruit of the Spirit, listen, they are healthy people because the body is an outward reflection of what's going on in your soul. If you're unhealthy, if your soul is unhealthy, most likely your body is unhealthy. So this is what I want to leave you with. Life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. The life in the Spirit, it does so much for so many more people than the law could ever do for one nation. We're talking not just outward purity, but inward transformation of the heart that makes you literally a new person. God bless, and I'll see you next time.